Let's get into our study this morning. Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you're there, you got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, so right there by Solomon. And then we're going to be right back into Proverbs chapter 3, which is our verse for this month. We're talking about nothing new under the sun. And I think this is amazing. I have to point this out. Last week we were talking about design. If it looks designed, then there's a designer. And on our YouTube channel, we had some negative feedback from some people that don't believe in it. And so bring it on. I'm not afraid of it because the truth is the truth. If you don't want to open and honestly look at evidence, then I'm sorry, there's not much that we can do. You've got preconceived ideas. So we're all good with that. I want to talk about nothing new under the sun because it addresses some issues that are vitally important, and I think it's important to go over it as we're going back to the beginning. This month in apologetics, we've just gone back to the beginning. Everything is from the beginning, and today is no different. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, Solomon says this: "What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." Now, this is a typic idiom, I guess. People say, oh, there's nothing new under the sun. And it's often used as a complaint against life's monotony. As a matter of fact, Solomon even writes in Ecclesiastes about that very same thing. And he's emphasizing just the cyclic nature of humanity, life on earth, the emptiness of living just for the rat race. Verses 1 through 9 talks about how he toils all his life and doesn't really gain anything, and the end result is going to be death. The sun rises every day, the sun sets every day, the rivers flow into the sea's never full. There's always something going on, but it doesn't have any purpose. It seems meaningless. You just go through life, and people live like that. Matter of fact, in verse 8, he says, all things are full of weariness, and it just wears you out. And then in verse 10, he says, is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It's already been in the ages before us. There is nothing new under the sun. And I know and I understand that cell phones are new, TVs are new, technology is new. All those things are brand new. But that's to us. He's speaking about the cyclic nature of humans. You have to toil all the days of your life by the sweat of your brow. You go out on a hot day, you're going to sweat. Amen? And so everybody's going to do that. The sun is going to come up every day. It's going to set every day. The clouds, it's going to rain. It's going to be cold. We're going to have snow. I mean, this is the cycle all the time, nonstop. And so philosophy, it's been around for thousands of years. That's nothing new. But on the other hand, so has evolution. I don't know if you understand this, but evolution has been around for thousands of years as well. In 1859, when Charles Darwin wrote his book and published it, Origin of Species, he didn't actually invent evolution. I guess one article said that he popularized it. In an enlightened pagan culture who is desperate for life without God. And that's what it is. It's an attempt to prove life without God. But this isn't new. Like I said, he didn't invent it. Evolution's been around for a long time. Matter of fact, the Mayan culture in 600 BC, they incorporated a form of evolution that stated in their religion that they believed the rain god had created human beings, but that he created them through a modified previous creation. So it started from rivers. Rivers turned into fish, fish turned into serpents, and so on and so on, and then boom, you get humans. And so everything evolved. The Greeks in 7th century BC, in the 600s, they borrowed evolutionary ideas from the Babylonians, from the Egyptians, from the Indians, from India, those Indians. And so they used an ancient Hindu belief that suggested the universe spontaneously evolved, like a big bang. It just spontaneously came to be and then grew over, well, we'd say billions of years, but I don't think they had the word billions back then. But they just said over years and years and years, it just began to expand. Does that sound familiar? I mean, it does. From 600 to 100 BC, many Greek philosophers taught many of today's types of ideologies. Like I said, this is nothing new under the sun. One taught that man resembled fish. One taught that early primitive man only grunted. And it wasn't until we learned how to talk that they began to use words. Another taught that chance caused evolution of matter into man. Organisms evolved by natural selection. This is thousands of years ago. This is nothing new. Matter of fact, Epicurus from 341 to 270 BC, he said the universe came about by a chance movement of atoms, no God required. Evolution is not new. And people have always been desperate to have some type of life without God. Now back to Proverbs, just a book or so back. Go to Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6. This is our verse for the month. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, Solomon says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. You can look at the world through one of two sets of glasses. And that gentleman, I hope you're listening this morning as well. I hope you go back and listen to this message. I want you to have an open mind of the information. I want you to hear it with an open mind. But if you begin to perceive with man's wisdom, you're not going to see the truth of God's wisdom. And so you can look at the world in one of two ways. So God created the world. Man says that it just evolved by some chance, some big bang, over billions of years. And you've got to start from the beginning. That's what we've done. We've gone all the way back to the beginning. And you've got to make the world make sense, because from the beginning it makes sense why we're here today. From God's point of view, not man's point of view. If you believe man's point of view, then the world just came into existence by chance. Life evolved. You're just some random thing that happened over billions of years. And that type of atheistic ideology, especially in our younger millennial age group, they see that people have no hope, meaning, or purpose in this life. A life without God gives no hope, because guess what? Death is the end of all of us. You see videos of people that talk about, well, what happens when you die? And most people say, oh, you just become a worm feast. Well, that's something to look forward to, right? Oh, that's some great hope. But a life without God gives you no hope. In the end, it's just death. We're no different than the animals. We won't remember that we ever lived, because we'll be in the grave, and eventually nobody will ever remember that we lived either. In an atheistic worldview, our lives have no real meaning. We're just a result of random chance processes over millions of years, just some accident that happened. That gives you real purpose and meaning in your life, doesn't it? Oh, here's just an accident, just some random chance process, just a bunch of atoms floating around in the world. Well, if there's no right or wrong, there's no morality because life just happens, well, then who's to say what's right and wrong? If there's no moral lawgiver, why do we have moral laws? Or don't we? I mean, can we just live our lives and do whatever we want to do? Right? Is that what most people do? The idea that, oh, we can just kill babies in the womb because they're just a clump of cells. Nothing more. That's all they are. It's just a random clump of cells. It's from a specific view that you wake up with, that you look at the world with from your perspective. And so Solomon even struggled with this. He struggled with this cycle of life and the end of death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, he said, for what happens to the children of men and what happens to beasts, what happens to the animals, it's the same. As one dies, so does the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and they're going to return to the dust. You know what? Animals are going to die. You know what? I'm going to die. We're all going to die. Amen? That is a result of what happens from sin. But see, Solomon tried to look at the world from a worldly perspective. He took it upon himself. Matter of fact, in Ecclesiastes 1, he says, I sought my heart to know folly and wisdom. Well, seeking wisdom is good, but why would you want to know folly? He sought his heart to do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. He drank like a fish. He had all kinds of women. He was the richest man alive. He got as many manservants and maidservants. He got horses and barns and all kinds of things. He did whatever he wanted. And the end result, he said, all is vanity. It's meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. And life without God is, and that's what it is, it's simply meaningless. Meaningless. When God created the world, it was very good. He created man. But man sinned. And so because of man, not God, because of man, now we have a curse. The universe is winding down. The earth is affected. Animals are affected. People are affected. Sickness, disease, death, decay. Everything is a part of our world because of the curse. But here's the beauty of it. And matter of fact, in his response on our YouTube channel from last week's message, the beginning gives us hope. Because where the curse came in, God had a plan. In his omniscience, he had a plan from the beginning. He knew what was going to happen. And so God gave a plan to give us hope. So without God, life is meaningless. But with God, we can have purpose, meaning, and hope in this life. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Tim Bongiorno, would you open us, please?
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Come to your house and learn the truth. Heavenly Father, through your word. Heavenly Father, I pray for the pastor that brings your word to us. May we open our hearts and our minds to receive the truth you have for us today, and then apply it to our lives. For all these things, I pray in Jesus'
name. Amen. Thank you. So we see, if you look at it from God's perspective, from an eyewitness from the beginning, we all have the same information, the same basis to believe what we believe, but from a scriptural point of view, we have an eyewitness who was around in the beginning, and that was God. And so when the very first verse of the Bible opens up and says, in the beginning, who? God. Okay, so as the eyewitness, he gives us events and things that have happened that are absolutely accurate, that we have the same evidence that people try to disprove as inaccurate. It's important for you to go back to beginning because there can be serious consequences for not having your origin correct. Does that make sense? And this is what we're going to talk about today. There really hasn't been much of a question about God creating the world in six literal 24-hour days, and the seventh day he rested. So from the beginning up until about the 1800s, there really was no discussion about it. There was no disagreement about it. There were people who disagreed, but the consensus for the most part, everybody was on the same page. It wasn't until the 1800s that this shift happened that was from a scientific community from the Age of Enlightenment. And it was mostly driven by people who hated religion, and they tried to reinterpret the observational information and data that we already have so that it matched, that it was contrary to the Bible. So the interpretation became contrary to the Bible. Listen, there's article after article. I wish I would have done it this morning now that I think about it. I don't remember the gentleman's name. He was an evolutionary biologist. But this was his comment. And I'm going to paraphrase because I don't remember it exactly word for word. But he said this. He said, it does not matter if the evidence proves the Bible to be 100% true or accurate. It does not matter if the evidence proves an intelligent design created this universe. It does not matter. He said, we will, and I will quote this. He said, we will disregard the evidence and continue to believe what we believe. Because here's the root of his problem. because we can't let a divine foot get in the door. There it is. We don't want to believe in God. I don't want to believe in God. I don't care how much of a mountain of evidence you have. I'm not going to believe it. I'm still going to believe all this stuff here because I don't want to believe in God. Honestly and truthfully, as an apologist, you can't fight that. You cannot fight that if somebody does not want to come to the truth. That's where you come into 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where Peter says, sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and be ready always to give an account of, pay attention, somebody that asks you of the hope that lies within you. But do it very reverentially and with respect. Because people that don't want to believe in God, and they are very adamant and set in their ways. Matter of fact, I would just start with this. If I give you compelling evidence to prove Christianity is true and that God is the original designer, would you place your trust in Jesus? And if they say, no amount of evidence you give me, will I do that? Okay, we'll move on to somebody else. That's the best I can tell you. Pray for that person. Allow somebody else to come in to change their mind. Allow God to soften them. But it's hard. You can't combat that. But the idea that nobody questioned God creating the world in 7 literal days from the beginning, we have lost that truth because man has tried to, we've gotten away from God, basically. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. But we don't even fear God anymore. We don't even have wisdom. And I don't want to make a huge deal out of this, but I want to get into talking about the literal 6-day creation. It's important for you to believe what the Bible says. Amen? And there's a lot of man's opinions. Amen? Okay. Now, there's a lot of people in the Christian world that's going to disagree with me. And that's okay. I'm okay with it. I want to explain something when I get done with this. But I think it's vitally important for you to go back to the beginning and believe exactly what God had said from the beginning. He is our eyewitness. So I believe that the creation account is literal 7 24-hour days. And the basic word for day in the Hebrew is yom. That's it, Y-O-M, yom. Now, it's a little difficult because yom could be 12 hours, it could be 24 hours, it could be 4 hours, it could be 8 hours, your work day, that's a day. It could be a week, it could be a time period, it could be an age. There's so many different interpretations for the word yom. But here's the problem. It is spoken 2,300 times in the Old Testament. And in every instance, you can identify exactly what the word means. Like in Joshua. Joshua says, back in Moses' day. Oh, you know what that's talking about, right? Back in Moses when he was alive. That's Moses' day, right? Nobody would question that. So God says, on the 7th day, you're going to walk around the city of Jericho. Okay, that is a specific time. It's on the 7th day God wanted them to do that. You know that. Context is king. Context is king. But what's funny is, the first 2 chapters of Genesis, everybody have a problem and say, well, yom doesn't mean literal 6 24-hour days. But let me give you something here. In the New Testament, John chapter 19, verse 31, when Jesus was on the cross, this is something very important. It says, since it was the day of preparation, so that bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. If you know anything about when Jesus was crucified, this is where we get problems with our crucifixion account. We say that Jesus was on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. He was in the ground 3 days and 3 nights. And then you go, well, Friday to Sunday morning, that's only like a day. Well, this is one of the reasons why we get confused is because their days are not like our days. To the Jew, their day began at 6 p.m. To us, our day begins at midnight, right? Most people are sleeping. So at midnight, that begins the next day. So if you're awake at 11:58, like New Year's or something, you know, New Year's Eve, 11:59, oh, Happy New Year. Well, that's the next day at midnight. Theirs started at 6 p.m. at sundown. So theirs started from the evening all the way through the morning. That is one literal 24-hour day. Now, Jesus, to us, it would have been Friday, because Thursday is still Friday if it's day. But then at sundown, it becomes Saturday, because that's the same. If you know anything about Seventh-day Adventists, you'll know on Friday at sundown, they can't do no work, because that starts their Sabbath day. They try to follow along with the Jewish tradition. And so we see that the day begins in the evening at sundown, and then all the way around. It's evening to morning, evening to morning, evening to morning, evening to morning. And so why is it seven literal days of creation? Because of this. In Genesis, in every one of those days, Genesis 1 verse 5 says this. And there was evening, and there was morning, the what?
First day.
The first day. Context is king. Why is that not a literal 24-hour day? In every part of the Old Testament scripture where a day is mentioned, the context is clearly given. But they only question it when it comes to the beginning. Why? Because a lot of things disagree with what evolution teaches. And so people have always tried to account science with the Bible. And this is where I'm going to go against man's wisdom, and I'm going to stick to what God says. I have no reason to interpret this any other way than this was one physical 24-hour day. In Genesis 1:8, day 2, what does he say? And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. That's important why he started with evening and morning. Because by the time the New Testament comes, the Jews had still followed God's plan of evening to morning. Evening to morning. The Sabbath began on our Friday at sundown. And they didn't want any work done because that was the Sabbath. And so evening to morning, evening to morning. And it goes on and on and on through 3 and 4 and 5 and day 6. At the end of all his creation, he saw and everything was what? Very good. And that was evening and morning, the sixth day. And then God took the seventh day to rest. Let me give you some reasons, and we'll take the rest of our time here, of why millions of years cannot work for God's creation account. Evolution and creation, the millions of years, it's irreconcilable. You're going to have some problems with evidence. Number one, 7-day, literal 24-hour day has been a part of our world for thousands of years. Do you know that? Can anybody change the 7-day work week? I'd like it. I'd like it if we have like 13 days. We'll work like 2, Sunday and Wednesday, and we'll take the rest of the time off, right? Amen. We have never been able to do that. Nobody has ever changed 7-day week, literal 24 hours a day. Now, we have differences of calendars. Matter of fact, you've had the lunar calendar, the solar calendar, the Roman calendar. I think we follow the Gregorian calendar, which is called the Western or Christian calendar of our time. And I believe, if I'm not, my research says that currently there are 90 different calendars that are observed around countries around the world. You can change calendars, you can change years, you can change all that. But not one person in the world can change a 7-day, 24-hour work week. Why? That's amazing. That's not scientific. That's creation. Because God did everything in 7 days. Amen? Number two, if you accept millions of years, then you cannot accept a global flood. Well, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is this. When you get to the evidence of the layers, when the catastrophic global flood happened, and then the waters began to recede back into the earth, it laid down many layers of earth. And so evolution teaches that each one of those layers is millions and millions of years. If you believe in a evolutionary ideology, then the global flood was only local. And if that's the case, here's another problem. Not everybody died, because God said it was a global flood and everybody died except for 8 souls. Matter of fact, that's spoken of in the New Testament. 8 souls were saved. So that means the entire world died except for 8 people. If evolution is true, then it was only a local flood and other people lived. And that would make God a liar because God said he destroyed the world except for 8 people. So evolutionary processes are irreconcilable with what we believe about the beginning. Number 3, there's the day-age theory. So many Christians want to take evolution and say, well, science says, so I've got to apply that and I'll take science and I'll put it in the Bible. Don't put something there that's not written by God. Pull out of the Bible what God has said. And so the day-age theory says that every day could have been a long time process. The days could be millions of years. The days could be this. No, it cannot. By science, it cannot. Well, you're not a scientist, Danny. You shouldn't talk about science. I will. I'll talk about it because I'm talking biblical. How many days does it take for plants to die? I killed my wife's plants in a couple of days when she left for a bit. And everybody knows that one. Man, I forgot. I didn't know the small pots, you got to water them so often. I just thought once a week is good. That sucker turned brown overnight, man. How long does it take? Not very long. Okay, theologians, when were plants created? Day number 3. Okay, beautiful. Let's take the day-age theory. Let's say that the day-age is 400 years. I'll give a small number. When was the sun created? Day 4. How long are those plants going to survive without the sun? You need the sun to live, right? Day 6, he created human beings. You got no plant life. Because it was hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and they all died. So now animals and people are going to die because they don't have anything to eat. The day-age theory doesn't work. It's irreconcilable with the 24-hour, literal, 7-day week. And the last one, and mostly important, and this is why I don't follow man's wisdom, I follow God's wisdom. God said it, and God reiterated it during the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. Moses writes this, remember the Sabbath day. This was the first 4 commandments, deal with God, next 6 deal with man. But God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you're going to labor and do all your work. But on the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Is that 6 figurative days? Age time periods? Man, I'm going to work 6 age periods and then, oh my gosh, that's done. It's 6 literal 24-hour days. And on that 7th day, you do no work, and you dedicate that to the Lord. Not your servants, your daughter, your male servants, any of those things. Anybody that's sojourning with you. He says, for in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. So why is he saying the work week, which is 7 literal 24-hour days? Why does he say you're going to work 6 days and then have 1 day off? Because that's a week. Why would he go back and say, I created everything in 6 days, but mean a time period. He did it in 6 literal days. He made the earth, the heavens, the sea, all that's in them, and he rested on the 7th day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Absolutely nothing wrong with saying that was 7 literal 24-hour days. Now, apologist Frank Turek, he does cross-examined. He's got some great apologetic work. If you need some evidence from that, that's great. William Lloyd Craig, he's a great apologist. Man, I love these guys. They're awesome. Frank Turek believes the earth is 13.8 billion years old. William Lloyd Craig, the same. Why? Because they follow the scientific evidence of data. They've got the same data we do. But they choose to interpret it a little differently. Now, I point those guys out because Frank Turek doesn't believe Genesis 1 and 2 are actual literal. It's just figurative. Just kind of gives you some idea how God created stuff. Don't look at it literally. William Lloyd Craig, the same way. It's just figurative language. I say that because this. And I said I don't want to make a big deal about the 7-day literal creations because this is not a damnable doctrine. If you don't believe that God created the world in literal 7 24-hour days, you are not going to die and burn in hell. Amen? Okay, be on the same page with me. I understand that. I know that. But what I am saying is this. If you want to add evolution in billions of years to the Bible, what's going to happen is it's going to confuse you on the truth, and you may even lead somebody astray so that they don't put their faith and trust in Jesus. Billions of years don't give you the accurate account of creation. God created this. There cannot be death, sickness, and disease before Adam's sin, because the curse came about because of Adam's sin. That's why we need a Savior. Amen? And so, be careful what you believe, because it can damage your doctrine. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is important. So I gotta say, you gotta say that twice, like the teacher. That's on the test. As Ken Ham says this, the battle is not a young earth versus an old earth. It is not billions of years versus 6 days of creation. It's not evolution versus creation. The real battle is a battle for God's word as compared to man's word. And that's what we're doing. In Romans chapter 3, verse 4, I love this. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? Listen, if God is truth, then we must trust him. If you believe that sickness, death, and disease are here, then there's got to be a reason. And God gives us the reason. He pointed it out in his word why we have those things. It's because of man's sin. Why do we believe that we need a Savior? Because God said it in his word. Matter of fact, the first instance in Genesis 3:15 talked about the Savior. It was going to come from a virgin woman. My goodness, from the beginning God said he was going to send a Savior. He knew what was going to happen. Man's opinions are exactly that, opinions. And I've seen science rewritten so many times because they either get new evidence or have new ideologies. You know how many, I don't want to get into this, but just as a little side note, do you know how many origin accounts there are? The Big Bang Theory, that's no longer the only theory. There's over 480 different creation accounts from science. Wow, that's a lot. And all they try to do is say that there's so many possibilities, this one can't be that accurate. It is, and that's where we get all of our evidence from. It's a shame. So when we talk about evolution is here, that we're here by chance, there's no purpose, there's no meaning, there's no hope, that's really not the case. Matter of fact, even though Solomon sought to look at life from a humanistic type of viewpoint, he came to this very conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 through 14. He said, the end of the whole matter is this. As all been heard, you fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or bad. Part of our purpose in this life is to fear God and to obey him. In Psalm 17, verse 15, David says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake. I shall be satisfied with your likeness. He's talking about his purpose in life was to have the proper perspective while you're here. And it's not to be satisfied with the curse and the effects of the curse, but just to be satisfied with God. He said, when I awake, he's talking about in the next life, so to speak. He said, when I awake, I'm going to behold your face, God, and I'm going to fellowship with you. How awesome was that? He's like, I'm going to be in your likeness. Do you know in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that's the same thing that John writes? It says, beloved, we're God's children. Now, I know I'm a child of God. I'm still in sinful flesh, and I mess up all the time. But what I'm going to be like, I don't know what I'm going to appear like, but I do know this, that when Jesus appears, I'm going to be just like him, for I'm going to see him as he is. Isn't that awesome? When I awake in the afterlife, whether death comes to call upon me or Jesus comes back to get us in the rapture, I'm going to be just like Jesus. What hope is that? That's a beautiful hope to live this life, no matter what happens in the garbage and the fear and the anxieties and the things that life brings upon us, we can still have hope, knowing that one day, whether death comes to call upon us or he calls us home, man, I'm going to be just like the one that saved me. How awesome is that? Amen? In Psalm 73, Asaph, he's talking about how he was tempted to envy all the wicked people who seemed to just, they had no cares in this life. They built their fortunes on the backs of those people they took advantage of, and they just lived it up until he figured out that their ultimate end. And so in contrast to those things, Asaph said a relationship with God mattered to him most above all else. And without that relationship, there really was no purpose in life. And that's exactly the same thing that Paul said in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as garbage in order that I may gain Christ." That's what Solomon was saying. He said, "I sought my heart to know wisdom and folly. I did everything in this world you could possibly do, and it was all vain. The only thing that mattered, that gave me purpose, meaning, and hope in life, was knowing God." And Paul said the same thing. "I'd give up everything I own just to know Jesus." Amen? That was God's plan all along, to send his son to die for our sins, to pay the penalty, to rise from the dead, to give anybody who trusted in him new life. And in that new life, you have purpose, meaning, and hope. Amen? It's all found in Jesus Christ. And listen, you cannot come in contact with the risen Christ and not walk away with a different lifestyle. Let me close with this, as the hymnist so beautifully penned. "God sent his son, and they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive, and he bled and died to buy my pardon, and an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know who holds the future." And get this, I hope you know this hymn, because this is the best part. "And life is worth the living just because he lives." Evolution has no purpose and hope. You're here by random chances. But with Jesus Christ, he gives us hope. He reconciles us back to God through the shed blood that he did on the cross of Calvary and his death, burial, and resurrection, showing that he has power over the grave. And because of that, because of the beginning, man screwed it up. But God knew what we would do, and he gave his son. He gave everything he had. And with Jesus, now comes purpose, meaning, and hope in life. Do you have hope? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for just your son, Jesus Christ. Father, you give us hope, you give us purpose, you give us meaning. You take away our anxieties, our fears, our frustrations. You fight our battles for us. Lord, if we would just come to you more often, if we would trust in you more often, if we would pray to you more often, you would show us more of yourself. You would present your presence in our lives more often so that we could trust you more and believe you more and just give everything over to you more. And so, God, I just pray that in this invitation, you'd have your way. Have your way, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.